Good morning and happy Sabbath, everyone. Now, every time I go to a church and I say that, I always have to say it twice. Because the first time was just to get your attention. And the second time is when you really mean it. So let me say that again. Good morning and happy Sabbath, Wayne. It is indeed a pleasure for me to be here with you once again. And if it wasn't the end of February, I would say Happy New Year. But seeing that the year is 2 months in, I just want to wish you the best for the rest of the year. It is my hope that as we worship the Lord today, and I want to thank my brother and sister for those two pieces of music. It was lovely. And we certainly want to praise him for his glorious love, don't you? Are you here to praise the Lord today? Are you here to worship? Yes. Certainly, it is good for us to be in the house of the Lord. David said he'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of the Lord than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. That means there's no better place to be than in the house of the Lord. Do you agree with me? Amen. God is good? All the time? Very good. God is good all the time. In spite of our present circumstance, God is good. Turn to your neighbor and say, neighbor, God is good. All right. God is good. God is good. I want to thank Sister Jenny for inviting me to be here. And for all of you being here on this Sabbath where we can study God's Word together. I'm going to ask you to do one more thing. I know sometimes we come to church, we like to go through the routine of things. We get comfortable and we don't like to be disturbed. Right, Ellen? I'm going to ask you one thing. Usually I save it for the end of the message, but we're going to turn things around. For all those who believe, and I've heard it said several times since I've been here, that Jesus is coming soon. For all those who believe, that Jesus is coming soon, and you want to be ready when he comes, I'd like you to stand. All right. Brother Gray, I'm in the right place. I'm among folks who believe that Jesus is coming again, Brother Edwin. And not only that they believe he's coming again, but that they want to be ready when he comes. I'm in the right place. Now, I'm going to ask you one more thing. You're still standing. But if you believe that you are satisfied with where you are in your Christian experience, remain standing. Take a seat too. All right. Again, I'm in the right place. All right. Well, let's get to work then. Because the subject we're going to be talking about, it might offend somebody. It might offend a few folks. Might offend everybody. But it is not my intent to offend anyone, Andrew. The word is an offense, Jesus said. So we're going to use the word to talk to us today. Is that all right? Two things, Orly. We believe Jesus is coming, and we want to be ready. And then, we're not satisfied with where we are. So that means there's work to be done. Is that right, Maria? Okay. All right. The title of the message is Exhausting the Patience of God. Now, I remember the first time I preached this in Hackensack, one of the elders said to me, how can you exhaust God's patience? You might be wondering the same thing. How can we exhaust God's patience? Well, we're going to examine God's word today and see if it had happened before and if it will happen again. And so that we can know how much work we have to do to get our houses in order. I'd like to bow your heads with me. We're going to pray at this time for the Holy Spirit. Heavenly Father, What a privilege it is for us to be in your house today to worship. We ask for the Holy Spirit, that your blessings will be upon us as we worship you, that we will worship you in spirit and in truth. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, most of you know my family. For those who don't know, my wife and our two boys are there, and we're very happy that we could come together to be with you. Now, I'd like you to take your Bibles and turn to our scripture reading, Revelation chapter 3. We're reading verses 15 and 16. And I believe for most of us Seventh-day Adventists, we are very familiar with these two verses of scripture. In fact, we're very familiar with the story of the church of Laodicea. Revelation chapter 3, 15 and 16. And in fact, let us read it together. You might have a different version, but that's all right. Let's go together. The Bible says from the King James Version, I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. The threat is there from God. I would that thou wert cold or hot. But because thou art neither cold nor hot, but lukewarm, I will spew you out of my mouth. Now, in order for us to certainly get a proper concept of this, I'd like you to turn with me in your Bibles to Numbers, the book of Numbers. We're going to be reading some verses from chapter 13 and some verses from chapter 14. So that's Numbers chapter 13. We'll be reading some of the verses there. We'll read chapter 14, a few of the verses. Now we're going to start reading from verse 23. But before we start reading, I'd like to give you some background to what is happening here in chapter 13. You see, the children of Israel, they were approaching Canaan. But before they entered Canaan, there were 12 spies that were appointed. A spy representing each tribe. And they were sent to go over into the land to check it out, to see what it was like, and if the word of God was true. Because God had told them that he would give them a land flowing with milk and honey. A prosperous land, a beautiful land, a land that would benefit them and their posterity. So go and check it out. The Bible tells me this, that they went over into the land and they sought the land and they checked things out for 40 days. And now they're heading back to the camp of Israel. Now here are two things I'd like to do. All those who are on this side, you represent Israel. Who are you? You're ancient Israel. And all those on this side represent Laodicea. Who do you represent? I want you to work with the preacher today. So we have Israel on this side and we have Laodicea on that side. Now when we look at what Revelation said, there was a message to Laodicea that I would that thou wert cold or hot. But because you are lukewarm, I'm going to do something about it. Now, Israel. So the spies, they went up to the land and they're now returning. Verse 23, let's look at verse 23. Here's what the Bible says. The Bible says, and they came unto the brook Ishcol and cut down from thence a branch with cluster, one cluster of grapes. And they bare it between two upon a staff, and they brought off the pomegranates and of the figs. Now notice what the Bible is saying. The Bible is saying that the grapes were so big that it had to be carried by two individuals. That's how plentiful the land was. That's how prosperous the land was. God had said, I'm going to give you a land flowing with milk and honey. It indeed had those things which God had predicted that it would have. So Israel, I want you to go up and possess the land because I swore it to your father Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. Now it's time for you to possess the land. I want you to go up because it has all these bountiful things that you would enjoy for the entire generation and generations to follow. Land flowing with milk and honey. I want to say to Laodicea, we too have been promised a land. Hello, somebody. It's not an earthly Canaan, it's a heavenly Canaan. A land that Jesus himself said, I go to prepare a place for you, and I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. It's a heavenly Canaan. Now I want you to walk with me and see how ancient Israel approached the earthly Canaan and see the parallels, how modern Israel is approaching the heavenly Canaan. We're going to see something that happened with ancient Israel that is about to happen with modern Israel. So the Bible says that they came back and they had lots of good things to say. Let's keep reading. It says, the place they took the grapes from, brought it to Israel. Verse 25, and they returned from searching the land 40 days. Verse 27, and they told him and said, we came unto the land whither thou sentest us, and surely it floweth with milk and honey, and this is the fruit of it. So far, God's word is true. God had said, it's the land flowing with milk and honey. Now the spies, they came back and they said, yes, it has milk and honey. Yes, it has all these things that would do us good. It is true. That wasn't all that they said. Then they said, nevertheless, verse 28, the people be strong that dwell in the land, and the cities are walled and very great. And moreover, we saw the children of Anak there. The Amalekites dwelt in the land, and the Hittites and the Jebusites and the Amorites and the Canaanites, all of them are there. And we saw giants in the land. Verse 30, I want you to follow me with you in your Bibles. Verse 30, the Bible says, and Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, let us go up at what? Come on now, talk to me, Wayne. Let us go up at once. Let's not hesitate. All right, Winston, we're going to choose you as Caleb. So when the 12 were giving their report and saying, the land does flow with milk and honey, the land is bounteous, there are all these good things, but we saw some other issues over there. There were the Jebusites and the Amorites and the Hittites and the Perizzites and all these people. And the children of Anak were there. There were giants in the land. So Israel now started to get disgruntled and they started to complain. And Caleb, Winston, got up and said, let us go up at once. Don't worry about the negatives. Don't worry about the distractions. Let us go up at once, because God has said to us, go up and possess the land. The Bible says, when Caleb got up and said that, I know, I like that brother Caleb, and I wish there were more Calebs in these days. Wish there were more. I want you to listen to this. But the man that went up with him said, we be not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we. And they brought up an evil report of the land which they had searched unto the children of Israel, saying, the land through which we have gone to search it is a land that eateth up its inhabitants thereof. And all the people that we saw in it are men of great stature. And there we saw the giants and the son of Anak, which come of the giants. And we were in our own sight as grasshoppers, and we were in their sight. Now what do you do with grasshoppers and insects? Crush them. So the children of God, Winston, is saying that though your God, our God, took us out of Egypt, sent 10 plagues upon the Egyptians, and when we came down into the wilderness, and there was a mountain on our right side and a mountain on our left, and there was the Egyptians behind us and the Red Sea in front of us, when we came down and God said to Moses, Moses, what is in your hand? He said, a rod. And God said, stretch out that rod and you're going to see the salvation of the Lord. And that very moment the waters parted. Israel walked through on dry ground. When the Egyptians followed them, the waters covered them and they drowned in the Red Sea. Now you're saying we are grasshoppers. Somehow Israel forgot the God they served. And that it was he who said to them, go up and possess the land. Now they say we're grasshoppers in the sight of these folks. And all they're going to do, they're just going to crush us.
Somehow, Jenny, they forgot that their God is the God who spoke in times past, who commanded and has stood fast. He's the one that threw the stars into space. He's the one that has put this earth on its axis and is still rotating even to now. That's the God they serve, but somehow they've forgotten. Somehow they've forgotten that their God defies logics. That he is not encumbered by gravity, by human dimensions. That your God, his thoughts are not our thoughts. His ways are not our ways. As far as the heavens are above the earth, as far as the east is from the west, so are his thoughts than our thoughts, and his ways than our ways. Israel forgot. And Israel said, we be not able. Somehow, the God that they serve, who raised dead folks, who stood up in a boat when the winds and the waves were blowing and said, peace be still, wasn't able all of a sudden. So we will not be able to go up. So the Bible said they murmured. Notice what it says in verse 1 of chapter 14. I want you to read there with me. Read verse 1 with me, saints. The Bible says, and all the congregation lifted up their voice and cried, and the people wept that night. Why are they crying? Why are they crying? No faith. Anybody else? They're scared. Huh? Fear. Disappointed. Defeated. Now they're crying all night. Because the spies came back to say, we can't do it. But there were two that said, we can. But the problem that we have, brothers and sisters, and I want to talk to you here at Wayne, is that we like to follow the majority. We like the crowd. We have the crowd mentality. If the crowd is doing it, it must be right. But I've been told by the word of God that broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many there be that find it, but narrow is the way that leads to eternal life, and only few. So I'm not too concerned about mega churches and televangelists and all the stuff they're doing out there. And when I look at our church and how I heard the brother pray that we need to have more people in the pews. You see, the enemy realizes that there's something about God's people here, the Adventist people, and therefore he's working overtime to prevent people from coming to the truth. Because the narrow road is a straight road. It's a difficult road. It calls us to give up things that tickles our fancy. Things that we'll hold to so dearly. That's what the narrow road does. So the folks, they said, we can't go. And they believed them. The Bible says they wept all night. They murmured all night. Verse 2 tells me this. Here's what the Bible says. The Bible says, and all the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron. And the whole congregation said unto them, would God that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would God we had died in this wilderness? Oh, my Lord. God's people. Now, this is Israel over here. I'm talking to you over here. He said, came to the place where he said, wish to God we had died in Egypt. After all, we were slaves in Egypt. Our taskmasters were unbearable in Egypt. They beat us. They had us make bricks from mortar. They chastised us when we did not meet our number. They abused us, but we rather to have been in Egypt than to be in this situation. Israel, God's people. Would to God we had died in this wilderness rather than to come out here. Now they're not only going to charge Moses and Aaron, but now they're about to charge God. Here's what they said. Here's what the next verse says. Bible tells me this. And they said unto to one another, let us make a captain and let us return unto Egypt. Now, my friend, the Bible says, Caleb got up and said, let's go up at once. But the majority said no. And the people believed the majority. Now here's what the people says. Let us choose a captain who will lead us back to Egypt. I want you to walk with me. Got to listen to the preacher. Later this year, while I'm talking to Israel, I want you to pick some things from it. Are you with me? I want you to see the parallels Because you're not blind, as I'm not blind, to what is happening with the church these days. Walk with me. So we're going to pick a captain. Now, that's Canaan. That's Egypt. So they're marching towards Canaan. They're at the borders of Canaan. Moses is leading them. And then all of a sudden they're saying, we want to go back to Egypt. So we're going to make a right about turn. We're going to choose another leader. And he's going to lead us back to Egypt. Let me ask you this, saints of God, be honest with me. How many of you believe that the world is better than being in the Lord? Is there anybody who believes that? No witness? But here's Israel, wholesale, saying, we'd rather go back into the world than follow this Jesus. We'd rather go back and do the things that the Egyptians were doing rather than going to this promised land. So they choose a captain. Come here, captain. El Capitan. Now here's what captain does. So people, now remember now, God chose Moses. But Israel says, we don't want Moses anymore. Brought us out here for us to be killed. Our wives and our children to become prey. So they choose captain. It says, captain, lead us back to Egypt. This is an illustration. Don't lead them back to Egypt. Praise the Lord. Thank you. But that's your captain. Now, here's what happened now. Caleb, come here, Caleb. Moses, come here, Moses. Here's what the Bible says. Here's what the Bible says. Come here, Aaron. Come here, Joshua. Yes, you. You don't want to be Joshua? Praise the Lord. Here's what the Bible says. And the Bible says, verse 5, walk with me in your Bibles now. The Bible says, then Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before the assembly of the congregation of Israel. Verse 6, and Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, which were of them that searched the land, rent their clothes. So how many people? Four. All right, I want to let you know, stay where you are, guys. There were over 2 million people that left Egypt. How many are standing up for God? Talk to me, Wayne. How many people? Four. I want you to draw lessons from it, Laodicea. Because not many who have their names on the church books have their names written in the Lamb's Book of Life. You all said you believe Jesus is coming. And you want to be ready, but you're not satisfied with where you are. We got to get ready. Hello, somebody. Four. Over 2 million people left Egypt. Four. They chose a captain as we're going to go back. But God's men fell down on their faces and started to plead with Israel, beseeching them, begging them. The Bible says that Caleb and Joshua, they rent their clothes before the people, and they spake unto all the company of the children of Israel, saying, the land which we pass through to search it is an exceedingly good land. If the Lord delight in us, then he will bring us into this land, and it will be ours, a land which flows with milk and honey. Verse 9, mark my words, my brothers and sisters, mark the words of the Lord. The Bible says in verse 9, only rebel not against the Lord. I want to spend a minute or two on that word rebel. Caleb and Joshua are pleading. Moses and Aaron, they're pleading with Israel. And the plead is, do not rebel. God said it. Obey God. In spite of all you're saying, in spite of how much it seems an obstacle in your way, just don't rebel. I want to talk to some young people. In spite of how the world looks attractive and church doesn't look that attractive, just don't rebel. When your parents say, this is the way you ought to go, just don't rebel. So the Bible is saying, just don't rebel. Church folks, I'm talking to church folks now. The word of God says, this is the way, walk ye in it. The word is, don't rebel. Come to a place where God's people have become rebellious. When the word is preached in spite of how good the word is and how clear it is in the word, in the Bible, we rebel because we want to do our own thing. When present truth comes, I want you to see where I'm going with this. When present truth comes to us, we rebel against it because it does not go with our liking. When dress reform is being presented, well, it doesn't suit the way I want to dress, so we disregard it. The Bible says, just don't rebel. When health reform is being presented, well, I want to eat what I want to eat and drink what I want to drink. I'm not going to follow what the Bible says, yet I want to go to heaven. But the word says, just don't rebel. We talk about the spirit of prophecy, and today, Seventh-day Adventists are going against the spirit of prophecy, even though it is one of the identifying marks of the remnant church, and they expect that we're going to be saved disregarding the testimonies. Caleb said, Israel, just don't rebel. We become rebellious. Ancient Israel. So these four men are pleading. They're begging Israel, just don't rebel. God has promised us the land. Just don't rebel. The Bible says, watch this now. Stay where you are, gentlemen. I'm not done with you yet. You are the models for today. The Bible says, verse 10. Let me finish reading verse 9. It says, only rebel not against the Lord, neither fear ye the people of the land, for they are bread for us. Their defense is departed from them. And the Lord is with us. Amen, somebody. The Lord is where? The Lord is with us, Israel. They're talking to you. They're saying, just don't rebel. Why? Because the people that you saw over there, they are bread for us. We're going to eat them up. Why? Because the Lord is on our side. We have nothing to fear when Jesus is on our side. Somebody to say amen out there. When Jesus is on my side, I have nothing to worry about. I want to let you know, saints of God, that there are more on our side than more than against us. When we look at the obstacles in our lives, we need to understand that Jesus is there with us and he will see us through every storm. So Israel, don't rebel. He's on our side, verse 10. All the congregation bade stone them with stones. Sister Gray, you started a conversation with the rest of Israel. Let's get some stones. Don't think of him as your husband, okay? Let's get some stones. Alexa, we're going to stone. These men, what are they doing? So Israel is becoming a band of murderers. All these men are trying to do is to lead them to the promised land and asking for them to obey God's word. Let's get stones. Stone them. Don't go anywhere. Laodicea. I've seen it. God raises up righteous men among us who are not afraid to call sin by its right name, who present a thus saith the Lord, and what do we do with them? Come on, talk to me, saints of God. We throw them out. We disfellowship them. We boot them out. We don't want to hear that stuff. We want to hear pleasing fables. I want you to walk with me and see how ancient Israel did the same thing. At the borders of Canaan. They weren't in Egypt when they're doing it. They were at the borders of Canaan, about to go up and possess the land. That's when they rebelled. Today's Seventh-day Adventists. I know some of you may not be Seventh-day Adventists, but I'm talking to the Christian church also. Today the Christian church is rebelling. We want to do our own thing, Lord. Only let us be called by your name. We're going to eat our own food. We're going to drink our own thing. We're going to wear our own clothes. We're going to live our own lifestyles. Just let us be called by your name. When men who are speaking on behalf of God speak the truth, we get rid of them. Now, I don't know what is happening in Wayne Church, But I'm speaking in generalities about the Seventh-day Adventist movement. And I've seen it time and time again. Even when one of your local elders get up to speak, thus said the Lord, we quiet them. We don't give them the office next year again. Because we don't want to hear those things that disturb us. And so they said, let's get stones. All of these folks are going to stone you. Come, pick up your stones. Pick up your. I see you grabbing your stones. Grab your stones. You're going to stone these fellows. Now, I want you to see the saints of God. The Bible says that they picked up stones. And as they picked up the stones to stone the men of God, something supernatural took place. What does the Bible say? Read it in your Bibles. It says, and the glory of the Lord appeared in the tabernacle of the congregation before all the children of Israel. You see, brothers and sisters, when God's name is in jeopardy, he shows up himself. The Bible says, when they picked up stones to stone Moses, Aaron, Caleb, and Joshua, God himself showed up. Stood up in the midst of them. Because these men have been standing for him, so he stands up for them. Just like those three Hebrew boys when they were thrown in the fire furnace. When you stand up for God, he will stand up for you. In spite of how many people are against us, you standing up for God, he'll stand up for you. And he says, all power is given unto me, both in heaven and in earth. That means no weapon that is formed against us shall prosper, because in the name of Jesus, we shall conquer every foe. So when these Israelites gathered themselves with stones to stone these men, God showed up. Stood up in their midst. And the Bible says, here's what the Bible says, as we continue to read verse 11, it says, and the Lord said unto Moses, watch this now. Let's read it together, saints. Here's the question. This is God speaking now. The Bible says, how long will this people provoke me? Winston, it kind of sounds like God is getting fed up. Did you get that? He's asking the question, how long will they provoke me? How long must I bear with Israel? My patience is being exhausted with them. I'm getting tired of them. For you parents, you know when you get to your children get to their teenage years, you at times get fed up with them. Am I talking the truth? And you wonder, how long am I going to put up with this? You have to put down your foot. So this is my house. My rules. I brought you into this world. I can take you out. You stand up. God is going to stand up and God said, listen, I'm getting tired of this stuff. Here's what God says. You think I'm joking. This is what God says, Edwin. This is what he says. This is what the Bible says. Here's what God says. And how long will it be here they believe me for all the signs which I have shown among them? I will smite them with pestilence and disinherit them. Make of thee a greater nation mightier than they. All right, Moses. I'm going to kill them off. And I'm going to raise up for you a greater nation. What do you say about that? Moses is a man of God. God got so fed up with Israel, he said, I'm going to kill them off. I'm going to get rid of... He used the word, I'm going to disinherit them. Why? He had promised Abraham. He had made a covenant with Abraham. But the covenant was conditional. If they did what he said, he would give it to them. But now he says, I'm going to take them away from this. I'm going to get rid of them. And I'm going to raise up for you, Moses, righteous people. Boy, I tell you, elders, sometimes aren't you wishing that God would just make the entire church righteous? No trouble. No fighting in the board. No fighting in the meetings. Certainly. Moses said, Lord, no. Because if you kill them off, the Egyptians are going to complain and say, well, it's because you didn't have power to bring them into the land. The Philistines are going to hear, the Jebusites, the Perizzites, all of these folks are going to hear, and they're going to say that their God was not able, so don't kill them off, God. So God made a different decision. He said, all those who
who are above 20.
Except for Caleb and Joshua will die.
How many people did I say left Egypt? Over 2 million. Historians said there were over 603,000 men that left Egypt. Men. Only two above 20 I'm going to spare. Why? Because my spirit is upon them. Disinherit them because of their own rebellion. Ancient Israel. Again, gentlemen can sit. Thank you very much. Disinherit them. Now here's something interesting. I tell you, God's people, here's what the Bible says. Verse 27. Numbers 14, 27. How long shall I bear with this evil congregation which murmur against me? I have heard the murmurings of the children of Israel which they murmur against me. How long? We're told by the pen of inspiration that today we need men like Caleb. Men who follow the Lord fully. Men who are not disposed to be silent when they ought to speak. I want to say that again. These days we need men like Caleb, men who will speak when they need to speak. When things are going wrong in the church, they'll speak. When the church is going off track, they'll speak. Hello, somebody. Men who are not afraid, men who will stand up for truth and righteousness. These last days, God needs men who are not pretentious, who are not putting on a show, who's not just about keeping numbers, but men who will call sin by its right name. That's what God needs in these last days. I'm coming to you, Laodicea. Coming to you. Men who are humble and patient, who are kind, obliging, courteous men. Men of understanding, men of prayer, men of courage. That's what God needs in these last days. Men who, as they're telling that they love you, they're telling you in a loving way where we're going wrong. So God needs in these last days. So Israel, in ancient times, disobeyed God. So they didn't go up. And God disinherited them. Here's what they decided to do now. When they saw what God did, they decided they will now go. So, they lost their inheritance. Did they give you your trust yet? Did they give it to you yet, right? Okay. That means you got to behave until you get it. But when Israel realized they lost their trust, their inheritance, they started crying again. But this time, Jenny, they had reason to cry. Before, they had no reason to cry. But I say to my sons, when they're crying for no reason, I said, boys, if you don't stop crying, I'll give you something to cry for. Now, is there anybody from Dyfus here? Now, whether you're from Dyfus or... If you never see me again, you know what happened. So God said, you were crying for no reason. I'm going to give you something to cry for now. The Bible says they started wailing. Started crying because God said, you're not getting the land. So now they decide, let's go up at once. Now God had said, go up before. They decide to go retreat. Now God says retreat, they decide to go forward. How rebellious can we be? And so the Bible says, and I like what Ellen White says. Ellen White says something on this. Let me read what she said. She said, though their hearts were unchanged, the people had been brought to confess their sinfulness and folly. They now saw the value of the blessing which they had rashly cast away. They confessed that it was their own unbelief which had shut them out from the land of Canaan. They exclaimed, we have sinned. We have sinned. They realized it was their own fault. Though the confession did not spring from true repentance, it served to vindicate the justice of God. The Lord still works in a similar manner in these days. So they acknowledge, we have sinned, Lord. Let's go up at once now. And they went up into the mountain and gathered themselves ready to go fight. God had said, now retreat. Here's something else I want to say with you, then I'm going to tie it up with Laodicea. Here's what it says. The decree that Israel was not to enter Canaan for 40 years was a bitter disappointment. It was a what? A bitter disappointment to Moses, to Aaron, Caleb, and Joshua, but they never complained. And it wasn't their fault why we're going back into the wilderness, but they never complained. They took the punishment with Israel. And they went back into the wilderness. Israel said, no, we can't go back. We're going to go forward. Here's what it says. But those who had been complaining of God's dealings with them and declaring that they would return to Egypt wept and mourned greatly when the blessings which they had despised was taken. They had complained at nothing. Now God gave them something to cry for. Had they mourned for their sins, God would have changed his mind, but they're not mourning for their sins. They're mourning because they lost out on the land. What am I saying, saints? There are those of us who are only here because we want to inherit the land. But we are not ordering our lives according to the word of God. The children of Israel, they are only crying because they lose out on the land, not because they are saddened for what they did. There was no true repentance on their part. It was just a matter of the thing that they needed was taken from them. And so they wept. And now they say, let's go. The night was spent in lamentation, but with the morning came hope. They resolved to redeem their cowardice. They went up to take the land. They gathered themselves in bands to take the land. And they said, if we take the land, surely God would change his mind. So we're going to do it in our own strength and force the hand of God so that God would change his mind. Here's something I want you to understand, saints. God had given the command to Israel, he never said to them, go up and fight against them. All God said was, go and possess the land. So whether there were giants there, didn't matter. You're not going to fight them. You're just going to go and take the land. Because I already fought the battle for you. That's why when they got to Jericho, what did God say? What did he say? Let's march around the wall. On the seventh day, shout seven times. Blow your trumpet. And what happened to the walls? Came tumbling down. Because God had already won the battle for them. Just trust God and go up. But they didn't trust God. Now, Laodicea, Jesus did it all 2,000 years ago for us. In Revelation chapter 3, he says, as I overcame and he sat down with my Father in his throne, so can you overcome. All he's saying, just trust me. Just trust me. But the thing is, brothers and sisters, we are not exercising that trust and faith in God just the same ancient Israel did not. Now I want to show you something as I wrap things up. There is a line that is drawn. What did I say? Line that is drawn. In fact, I want to read the statement so that you don't think I'm making this stuff up. Signs of the times. There is a danger of us presuming upon the mercies of God until mercy is turned into retributive justice. There is a limit to the forbearance and the long-suffering of God. Say that again. Remember the title of the message? Exhausting the Patience of God. Here's what the Pen of Inspiration says. There is a limit to the mercy and long suffering of God. What does that mean? What does that mean? There's only so far we can go. If the professed people of God in this age refuse to heed his express commands and warnings, they will be in no more favored position than was ancient Israel when God, their salvation and defense departed from them. There is a limit to God's patience. Doesn't sound like God, does it? We thought that God would just keep, you know, allowing us to do whatever. Inspiration says, what happened to ancient Israel, these over here, is the same threat that is hanging over our heads. There is a limit. So I want to draw a line in the sand. So this is our limit. She says, God's amazing grace is devotional. It says, the long-suffering of God is wonderful. Long does justice wait while mercy pleads with the sinner. But righteousness and judgment are the establishment of his throne. The world has become bold in transgression of God's law. Because of his long forbearance, men have trampled upon his authority. But there is a line beyond which they cannot pass. The line is here. Inspiration says, God is merciful. God is long-suffering. But he has drawn a line. The world is getting bolder and bolder in the face of God. Do you witness that? Do you see that? 30 years ago, everybody who was on the other side were in the closet. Now, they're on the television, they're in the limelight, they're being broadcasted. And if you dare say anything about them, then you get into trouble. The world is getting bolder and bolder in transgression. Not only that, but let's take prayer out of the schools. Let's take the commandments out of the courthouse. Let's take the word of God out of the workplace. You can't go and witness to your fellow co-workers about the love of God without being in trouble. And so the world is getting bolder and bolder. Not only is the world getting bolder and bolder, but the church is getting bolder and bolder. Because once upon a time, there dear anyone who comes to church will say that I'm living another lifestyle, and they would be castigated. These days, we can hold office in church. Now, let's not just think it's only the other churches that's doing that stuff, but even among Seventh-day Adventists, that stuff is going on. Are you listening to me? You've heard about the Hollywood church, haven't you? You've heard about that. Come on now. Don't be telling me you're living under a rock. You know what's going on. You've heard about it. The first transgender Seventh-day Adventist elder. Y'all didn't hear that before? All right, I got to come to Wayne more often. In Hollywood Seventh-day Adventist Church, there is the first transgender elder. Now, I'm not talking about just a member of the church now. I'm talking about an elder, a Sabbath school teacher. I watched the interview, dressed up. He was a man, dressed up as a woman, with his chest more defined than mine. Y'all know what I'm talking about. And he opened his mouth, you could know he was a man, because the voice is still the same. And he's being lifted up, and he's talking about how the church has accepted him. Church is loving. Yes, we ought to be loving, but we still have to call sin by its right name. Are you with me out here? The problem is the church sent out a document a couple months before this, 21-page document, somehow giving license, saying that when they come, we have to accept them and make them feel loved. And if they're not practicing homosexuals, they can hold office in church. That's what our church decided. When I say our church, I'm talking about the Adventist church. I'm talking about how Laodicea is becoming bold. And God is saying there's a line that is drawn. And men who are approaching that line, God is saying, if you come beyond the line, I'm going to have to cut you off. So the threat is hanging over Laodicea. He's saying, if you do not, I will spew you out of my mouth. He disinherited ancient Israel. There is a threat to disinherit Laodicea. So I want to say to you, Wayne, the way we used to play church, we got to cut it out. The trivial things that separated us, we got to cut it out. We need to stand up for thus saith the Lord. Of all those who entered Canaan, two Moses didn't make it. Aaron didn't make it. What that is saying, only a few of us that are here right now will make it. Take a look around. I would love to see all of us. I would love to. But the trend is only a few. We are getting on God's last nerve. And he's getting fed up. So he says, if you don't change, I'm going to spit you out. Just raise your hand if you wish not to be spat out. Just raise your hand. I don't want to be spat out. The problem with lukewarm is it's nauseating. So there's a natural reaction to get rid of it. God is threatening us. So repent. Wayne, Hackensack, Patterson, all of our churches, repent. It's time that we go back to true godliness. And thus said the Lord. For those of you who've been in the church for 30 years, you would confess, if you had the opportunity, that church then is not what it is now. Because we've gotten caught up with modern times. And we think God has become modern. He says in Malachi 3, I'm God, I change not. The way I was yesterday is the way I am today. And I'm going to stay that way forever. Not changing to suit man. We need to come up to his standard. I'm pleading with Wayne. I pled with Hackensack. Pled with Patterson, I'm pleading with Wayne. Let us go back to true godliness. Let's not follow the majority, because the majority decided to go back to Egypt. And what is happening? Daily, there's a retreat towards Egypt. If you want to stand with the Caleb and the Joshuas, when you stand to your feet, if your decision is to stand with the Calebs and the Joshuas, who in spite of how popular it would have been to go with the majority, but because God says it, you're going to do what God says. We're going to pray. Saints, I came here just to plead with you. Honestly, I came just to plead with you. Young and old. Let's stop playing with God. He's getting fed up. And let's not think because we are Seventh-day Adventists, we cannot be disinherited. Israel felt they could not have been, but he did. Spat them out. Cut them off. The same thing they said, would to God we had died in this wilderness. Happened to them. They died in the wilderness. Today we are nearing Canaan's happy shore. Let's not allow Egypt to distract us. Did you hear me over here? Let's not allow Egypt to cause us to turn back. But we are marching to Zion. Amen? We're marching to Zion. That beautiful, beautiful Zion. I want us to sing that closing hymn, 633. Sing the wondrous love of Jesus. Sing his glory and his grace. In the mansions bright and blessed, he'll prepare for us a place. We're going to sing that closing song as we bring the service to a close. Because I really want to see you in heaven. I want to be in heaven.
Did y'all hear me? I don't want to be spat out. Let's sing that song. And as we're singing that song, we're going to pray that God will help us to make it right with Him.